Well, what a joy to see old friends, to see brethren I haven't seen in a long time. It's been too long, and I'm thankful to be here, and pray the Lord will bless our time together as we attempt to worship Him. Brother Marvin read this portion of Scripture in Luke 8. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture to us. And I want to point out a word to you. Did you notice in verse 46, our Lord said, somebody had touched me. Somebody. Now, I'm getting old enough, and I think some of y'all, I was shocked to find out how old some of you are. The years do go by. Y'all are in good health, many of you. And as I have aged, I seem to encounter more and more people who wonder, has the Lord saved me? Has He saved me? And that's a good thing to want to know. Has the Lord saved me? Has He saved you? The answer to that question is vital and can be understood better if we know the attributes of God. That will determine who He saves. Attributes are traits or characteristics. Y'all know them. You've been taught them by Brother Scott and your pastor now. God's holy. He's absolutely holy. Everything God does, says, or is must be holy. Now the question is, if God's going to save me, can God save me and still be holy? Another attribute of God is He's righteous. All His acts, all His ways are right. He'll never be justly charged with unrighteousness because it's against His character. And the question is, can God save me and still be righteous? It doesn't matter what characteristic of God we look at. Immutability, that's a big word that means God doesn't change. And we have to understand, if saving me requires Him to change in any way, shape, or form, it's not going to happen. God's not going to change for anyone. God never has changed and never will. So, can God save me without changing? God is just. He will honor His law. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So can God save me? Can He save you and still be just? And this is the core and the heart of the gospel. The only way God can possibly save anybody and honor His character, we're all unholy. We're all unrighteous. What that must mean is that He's got to find a way to honor His character if He's going to save us at the same time. And this is the gospel. You know how He did that? How God does that? Everyone He saves, He makes just as righteous as Himself. Everybody He saves, He makes just as holy as Himself. And He doesn't change one thing about Himself. Oh, He changes us. He'll change those He's going to save. And He'll do it and still be just. And the justifier of the ungodly. You say, how does He do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, He became a man. That's a miracle. God became a man. And yet He stayed God. And that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He lived an entire life, 30 plus years. And He was righteous and right the whole time. He was holy. He honored God's law. He didn't change from the day He was born till the day He died. But oh, when He died, there was a change. You know what happened? He took our place and He gave us His place. He was made sin. So those He chose to save could be righteous. He made Himself, He took His perfect holiness and gave it to those he's going to save. And he became what he did on that cross. And he died in our place. He lived in our place and he died in our place. Now, so who's he going to save? Those who are in his Son. Now that's the gospel, the quickest and the best I know to tell it. But we're still back to the question, who's he going to save? Well, I read here he's going to save somebody. It said somebody, doesn't it? He said somebody touched me, and then he saved that woman. So he's going to save somebody. And you see, this may sound too strong to you, but one of God's attributes is love. Another is mercy. And he's not going to change those. He must honor those attributes. You know the only way he can do that? Is to save somebody. You've got to save somebody. He must save somebody. You say, wait a minute, that's pretty strong. God must do something. Well, over there in another place, it says he must go through Samaria. Why do you have to do that? To save that woman at the well. You see, he must save somebody, or he couldn't honor his attributes of love and mercy. So he's going to save somebody. And I'm right back where I started. Is that going to be me? Is that going to be you? Will he save us? Well, let's look at this woman and see if we can see some common characteristics of those whom he will save. Did you notice the first thing about this woman? Is she'd been sick a long time. Boy, 12 years. Whew. I mean, about a day and a half's enough for me. Rebecca says, I'd rather be sick than you. Because I'm not any fun to take care of. After about 3 hours of being sick, I'm a mess. And I apologize for it, but can you imagine being sick for 12 years? Getting up every morning for 12 years and feeling bad. Being sick. So she'd been sick a long time. Now, anybody here been sick a long time? Boy, I have. I found out I was born that way. I was born sick, called sin sick. And it started with Adam. It started the day I was born. And it's not going to change unless God changes me. I've been sick a long time. But now here's the question. How sick are you? Turn over to Jeremiah 30 with me and let me show you a scripture there. How sick are we? Are we as sick as this woman was? I'll tell you about the sickness of sin. It's not like a bad cold or the flu or the poison ivy that's going to go away sooner or later. No, sin sick is a whole lot worse than that. Have you got Jeremiah 30, verse 12? For thus saith the Lord, the bruise we have, it's incurable. The wound you have, it's grievous. It's grievous. That means it's a bad, bad wound. It's not a, you slipped with a kitchen knife and you caught the edge of your finger here. Buddy, this one, you took that blade right up under your ribs and it went right through your heart. This is my heart is wounded. Terribly, grievously. It says, and there's nobody to plead your cause. There's no doctor can fix this in this world. You can't run down to the clinic here and get this taken care of. That thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicine. We're just like this woman. We've been sick a long time. And folks, there's no cure in this world. But this sickness we have, this sin sickness. So, look what happened next. She found out there was no help anywhere. It says, did you notice as you read this, said she'd I'm sure she'd tried the cure. I'm sure she had said, all right, I got this problem. I'm gonna get off of caffeine, and I'm gonna quit taking Advil because that makes you bleed worse. And I'm gonna try this, I'm gonna try that, I'm sure she tried all the self help things she knew to do. And she was no better. And then she went to the doctor. She actually went, it doesn't say to the doctor, she went to all the physicians. Y'all ever been sick? Been to the doctor and he said, well, I think we better send you down to the specialist at the hospital. And you get down there and he says, you know, I think we better send you across the building to that other guy who knows even more than I know about what. I tell you, she bounced around to all of them. And you know what all of them did? They took her money and she was no better. No. You know, there's no cure in this world for sin sick. This disease we've got that we've had all our life, we were born with, there's no cure in this world. We're just like this woman. There is nothing can make it better. Turn a few pages over to Jeremiah 46. She had even tried the religious doctors. And I've seen this before. I know y'all have too. This folks got no use to come here and hear the gospel. You've asked them before, and they got. But I tell you what, they get a little sick. They get down to the doctor, and they find out that they hear the big C. They hear that word, boy, and folks get religion then. They start watching those programs on TV, and they're not apt to want to come here. Because your pastor's not going to stand up and put hands on them and do all these things that the religious doctors of the world do. But folks get sick and then they start getting serious about this, about a cure. And look in Jeremiah 46, look at verse 11, it says, going up to Gilead. Gilead was a place where they had this special balm that they drew out of trees or something, and it was supposed to fix a lot of things. It said, go up unto Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. There's no cure in this life, I'm sorry. It's a long sickness. You're born with it. You're going to carry it to the grave. And there's no cure in this world. No doctor can make this any better. And men will do almost anything before they'll come to Christ. He said, others come to you in their own name, them you'll receive, but I come in my Father's name, and you receive them not. Does anybody think that's any different now? You ever watch any, I don't recommend you watch it on TV, but you ever watch these religious fellas? They call people down front and touch them and say you're healed and all this kind of thing, and folks will run and do that. But your pastor stands up here and says the only cure there is Christ crucified. I don't want to hear that. Don't want any part of that. No siree. Mm-mm. Well, the beginning of the cure back in our text in Luke chapter 8. The beginning of the cure is in verse 43 here. It says she spent all she had. That's the beginning of the way back, is spending all you got. Look at Isaiah 52 with me. Turn over there. For most folks, until the money runs out, they're not much interested in free grace. It binds us to the world, and it takes bankruptcy before we're ready to... the proof of this is the extent to which folks will go. I heard of a man who flew himself to Argentina and spent every penny he had on a man there who promised he could make him well. When his money was gone, he had to take a train back all the way up through Mexico, what have you, because his money was gone and he was no better. And that's all the promises of this world add up to that. Bankruptcy. Well, she got to that place. And look here in Isaiah 52. Have you got verses 2 and 3? Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. You know what the price of being cured by the Lord Jesus Christ is? Nothing. Being broke, having nothing to bring, nothing to give, nothing to do. Then you're qualified. Then you're a candidate to be somebody that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to save. Now notice the third thing. She'd been sick a long time. Secondly, she found no cure. And then I like this. The account in the book of Mark of this same incident, it says, when she heard of Jesus, she came and pressed behind him and touched him. And you know how she came? A lot of folks, you have to sort of read between the lines. There was a mob around him, all these people, the disciples, when he questioned, somebody touched me, they said, well, you know, everybody's touching you. They're rubbing up against you and jostling or what have you. You know how she came? I'm convinced. She got on her hands and knees and crawled between the legs of all those people till she finally got close enough to reach out and touch the Lord. Now, most of us aren't willing to crawl, are we? No, folks are willing to walk down the aisle and shake the preacher's hand. Folks are willing to give to build a new arm on the building or this and that and the other. But how about getting down in the dirt? Kneel before him. You notice she touched him. And you know what a thirsty man will do? He'll ask for a drink. You know what a dead man will do? He'll hear Christ who has life. You know what a hungry man will do? He'll ask for bread. You know what this sick woman did? She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's going to take. We have to realize we're sick. We've been sick a long time from the day we were born. We came forth from my mother's womb, what? Speaking lies. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we are full of putrefying sores. Did y'all ever notice that picture on Brother Scott's wall in here? You know who that is on that wall? That's a leper. That's a leper that a fellow saw in Mexico and painted. And you know what he was? He was so eat up with leprosy, he couldn't see. And he painted it kindly. There's the knots and the gnarls. The first time I went to Mexico, I saw a fellow on the corner begging and asked Walter Gruber, I said, what's wrong with him? He said, he's a leper. And I tell you what, people didn't want to touch him. They didn't want to be near him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And I tell you what, when we realize that's our case, we're lepers. We're bankrupt. We're broke. There's no help or hope for us. And then we'll cry out. We'll do what this woman did. She came. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how she came. She didn't wait for a convenient season. She didn't walk an aisle or get cleaned up first or rededicate or quit her smoking and drinking and whatever. Notice the word it says, she came trembling. Trembling. Now, let me tell you what that means when somebody trembles. It can be a sign of old age. I realize I'm getting some of that now and it concerns me, but trembling means that something we beheld gives us a sense of our complete and total inability and worthlessness in the light of what we beheld. If we ever see the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what we'll do? We'll tremble. You say, have you ever trembled, Bob? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yep. I've seen some things that make me tremble on the outside. But seeing the Lord Jesus Christ will make us tremble on the inside. It'll make us... And you know, somebody who really gets to trembling, I don't know if you can all see me or not, but you know what'll happen? You may tremble up here, what have you, but if you get to trembling down here, you know what'll happen? Pretty soon you'll lose it and go down. And that's what happens if we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, in His beauty and His magnitude of His honor and majesty and wonderful. When we see that, we'll go down. We'll go down just like this woman did. She didn't mind to go down. And that's, turn to Acts chapter 16 with me. This is a common occurrence among somebody, the somebodies that the Lord Jesus Christ will save. There was a harlot who fell at His feet and bathed His feet with tears. There was Mary, Martha's sister. Where did she want to sit? At His feet. There was John on the Isle of Patmos. You know what happened when the Lord appeared to him there? He fell as a dead man. It's the scriptural way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another example of it in Acts 16, verse 29. This is when Paul and those fellows were in the prison there and the earthquake came. And what happened to verse 29? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now that's a good question, isn't it? If the Lord's going to save somebody, what must I do to be saved? And look at the answer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and all thy house." I tell you what, he didn't have to go buy anything. He didn't have to do anything but tremble, fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe on him. So this woman then noticed what she did next. She acknowledged her sickness. She acknowledged there was no cure. She acknowledged that she'd heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Then she came to him, trembling and falling down, and then she touched him. She laid hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all the vain attempts and difficult efforts that she'd made, she did the simplest, easiest, freest thing she could. She reached out and touched the Lord. Now, the cure doesn't lie in the touch. It lies in the one whom she touched. Do we see the difference in that? It's not that she did something, that she touched. How'd she do that? We don't do anything without the power and will of God coming to effect on us. She reached out and touched the Lord. But it's not the touch, it's who she touched. The power is not in the hand that touches, but in the divine Savior who is touched. Faith didn't cure her. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He's the great physician. And the Lord's going to save somebody. He's going to save somebody. Did you notice, I rejoice in greatly in this fact. Do you realize what he called her after he saved her and revealed himself to her? Look back in the text, and I want you to see in Luke 8 what he called her. You see in verse 48, he said to her, daughter. Now, let me ask y'all something. You got a daughter, right? You got a daughter, right? I've got a daughter. Boy, she's the apple of my eye. I got to tell you, she's about the sweetest thing I know. I can't think of a more affectionate thing I'd want to call her. Daughter. That carries with it, honey, baby, sweetie, darling. Carries all those things with it. Daughter. She's the one and only daughter I have. When the Lord saves somebody, you know what? You're the only daughter he's got. You're the only son he has. You say, how can that be? How can God save so many here? And you say, there's just like one daughter, like one son. No, I tell you, there's only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in him, you are the son and daughter of God Almighty. And that's who he'll save. That's who he'll save. Now, let me warn you about something. If you think, well, turn over to Acts 5. I want to show you this. If you think that you're somebody, you know, I ran into this thing over here in a wall. Brother Scott said, "What's a preacher? A nobody who tells everybody about somebody who can save anybody." I really like that. I wish I'd known that far enough in advance to use it tonight in a little different way. But what a marvelous statement that is. And the problem is, by nature, you know who we think we are? We think we're somebody. Let somebody insult you by saying, "You're a nobody. You're just a nobody. Now, it wouldn't insult you really because you know that's true, don't you? I mean, it used to bother me when people said ugly things to me. And I've come to the place where I understand it's not as bad as what they could be saying that was true. Most of the time, it's better than what I am. But you can't think you're somebody. You got to think you're nobody. Look at Acts chapter 5 of somebody who thought they were a somebody. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33, there was a big brouhaha here. And these fellows were all upset in verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay these fellows, these disciples of the Lord. Then stood there up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law and had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, wait a minute, they were going to kill these guys. And Gamaliel said to them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days there rose up a man named Theotis, boasting himself to be somebody. Y'all see that? God's not saving this kind of somebody. He said he boasted himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. And after this, there was a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and he drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Now, let me tell you what we just read there. Anybody who thinks they're somebody is going to wind up being a nobody. And it's going to be in a bad place. Going to wind up in a terrible place. But on the other hand, anybody who thinks they're nobody, who will tremble and bow in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding I'm nobody, I have nothing I can bring before God that He's going to be pleased with, not a thing I can do, I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I'm sick from my head to my toe, I can't help myself, I can't save myself, I'm in trouble, have been all my life. All I can do is fall down at the feet and beg the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on me. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. He's not too busy to show mercy. And you know what? You know what that nobody does? You know what that nobody hears? Daughter. Daughter. Son. He opens up his arms and receives as many somebodies as come to him. Now, don't let that surprise us. Simply believe it so. And one of the real joys of this life, you say, "What? How do I know if I'm one of the somebodies?" Brother Scott had a great answer to that. You know what he said? He'd say, well, check back with me in 20 or 30 years. And that was, in a way, that was a pretty good answer. Because a lot of folks claim to be daughters and sons of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd be, look up and they'd be gone. And that's too bad. And nobody rejoices in that. It's too bad. But the other answer that seemed really appropriate tonight is, how do you know if you're one of the somebodies that the Lord Jesus Christ saved? Well, did you notice? Did you notice what He did? This woman, she knew she'd been healed. She knew it. She knew the blood stopped. You've been bleeding for 12 years. When it stops, you know it. Okay? No false alarms there. It stops, you know it. And you know what? She was so self-conscious of this. I'm convinced she was so overcome with joy at being healed, finding out she wasn't sick anymore. That's what God people find out. We're not sick anymore. Christ took it away. But the Lord went, the reason He said, somebody touched me. And they said, well, everybody's around you. He said, somebody touched me. You know why he insisted? He doesn't have any secret disciples. This woman, she said, it was me. It was me. I'm the somebody who's a nobody that he saved, that he healed. You know how you know if you're a somebody? The Lord has no secret disciples. You know what they do? They say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him in believer's baptism. I want everybody to know that my only hope is not that I cured myself or I saved myself or anything else. My only hope is that when the Lord Jesus Christ lived, I lived. When the Lord Jesus Christ was marched up Calvary and nailed to that tree and died, I died. And when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, I rose too. And I'm just living the rest of this life waiting till I see Him face to face. And the way we do that is we fill up a pool with water as He ordained, and we go down in it. And as a picture of what Christ has done for us, to be identified with Him, we die, we're buried, and we rise to newness of life. And isn't it a joy to find out we got a sister? we think, I'm a son of God, and I got a sister now. I didn't know she was my sister, and I'm so glad. I got a new brother. Isn't that a joy? We all rejoice every time this happens. Well, may the Lord bless His word.